Luke has been a Christian for a few years now. He's discovering more and more about what it is to live as a Christian. He knows that the Holy Spirit is inside him, but he doesn't really know what it is or what he's supposed to do with it. He asks his mentor, who replies, "The Holy Spirit is what gives a Christian his power. It's an energy field. It surrounds us and penetrates us. It binds the galaxy together." Over time, Luke learns to harness the Holy Spirit by searching inside of himself. Eventually, he's even able to move his lightsaber across the room using only his mind. Now, if that last sentence jars with you a little bit, I should explain that Luke's full name is Luke Skywalker of Star Wars. I've replaced Jedi and the Force for Christian and the Holy Spirit. I've done that on purpose because I wonder if you are maybe wondering, with the Holy Spirit, is the Holy Spirit he rather than it, crucially? Is he just like the Force in Star Wars? The Force is apparently present everywhere, seems rather mysterious, and can be manipulated to perform some supernatural party tricks. But actually, if you think about it, the plot of Star Wars, most of it would be unaffected if the Force wasn't actually there. You get some lightsaber battles, some wars between goodies and baddies. Is that also true of the Holy Spirit in the Christian life? Well, gloriously, I'm sure you're expecting me to say this, the answer is no. The latest Scottish census, that data was released only a few weeks ago, shows the rise of the nuns, the non-religious, rejecting some traditional religions, and yet at the same time, a rise in spiritual paganism. There is a desire in our society and our culture for the spiritual. But what is the spiritual? Who is the Spirit? We need to look at God's word to redeem and remember the glorious reality of the Spirit's identity and his relationship with us, his church. My aim tonight, as we carry on looking through this FIEC statement of faith, is to give us a bigger vision of the person of the Spirit and the beautiful ways that he is at work within us. And not just to know more about him, but to be able to worship him as we ought, to, in fact, enjoy him and to see him flourish through us. Let's pray. We need his help. This is tweaked from the book of the Valley of Vision. O God, the Holy Spirit, move, I pray, upon our disordered hearts. Take away the infirmities of unruly desires and hateful lusts. Lift the mists and darkness of unbelief. Brighten our souls with the pure light of truth. Make it fragrant as the garden of paradise, rich with every good fruit, beautiful with heavenly grace, radiant with the rays of divine light. Fulfill in us the glory of your divine offices. Be our comforter, light, guide, sanctifier. Take the things of Christ and show them to our souls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If I'm to sum up what we're going to be looking at tonight, it would be basically a summary statement like this. The Spirit is not a power, but a person who glorifies the Son. He saves us, he keeps us, he makes us more like Jesus. We'll rattle through that a little bit more, and hopefully that's a bit more memorable as we go on. First of all, not a power, but a person who glorifies the Son. Flip back in your Bibles to John 15 and 16. That was on page 1084, I think, in the church Bibles. Here, Jesus is speaking to a fairly sad and scared bunch of disciples, not long before he is due to depart, before his crucifixion and ascending to his Father's side after the resurrection. Have a look at what Jesus has to say in chapter 16, verse 7, to comfort them. Very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Now this begs the fairly obvious question, how is it ever good for Jesus to leave his disciples? The ESV translation puts it as, it's to your advantage that I leave you. Could you imagine having Jesus physically with you, going about with you in your day-to-day life? And how helpful that would be. Imagine he was there with you in the office to feel the tricky questions that you're asked from your work colleagues. There at the dinner table with you to spur you on to not fall to sin and get angry at your children. There in your Bible study to help you understand that tricky Old Testament passage that actually brings you delight and joy to worship God. How could the person of Christ leaving to be replaced by the Spirit be an advantage, an upgrade? Think about it. Anything less in that transition, anything less than a person would be a downgrade. Anything less than God would be a downgrade. There is no downgrade with the coming of the Spirit. He is sent from the Father, from heaven, and Jesus calls him an advocate. Now that's a bit of a technical phrase. It's a bit like having your own defense lawyer beside you, a helper, a comforter, someone fighting your corner. Now, the title given to the Spirit of calling him a helper might seem a little bit degrading. I don't know if in your minds you might see God the Father and God the Son as God, and then there's this helper who sort of tags along at the end, this sort of younger brother, who sort of makes up the crowd. But back in chapter 14 of John, while Jesus is still speaking to his disciples, again about the Spirit, in John 14, verse 16, he says that his Father will send another advocate. Jesus is implying that he himself is an advocate, and the Spirit is another. Now, if you think about that, if you consider Christ, all that he does for you, the King of the universe, the perfect atoning sacrifice for our sins, the one who can heal with a word, can calm the storm with a word, can judge the world. And Jesus refers to himself as an advocate, a helper. Calling Jesus my helper is the understatement of the century. But so it is with the Holy Spirit. He is not inferior in the Trinity, not second best to Jesus. Rather, for these disciples, as it is for us, it is to our advantage that Jesus ascended to heaven and sent the Spirit. Why? We learn in part by another name that Jesus gives the Spirit in verses 12 and 13 of chapter 16. I have much to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. Now, I'm sure you'd agree with me. There's no disputing that Jesus is the greatest teacher that ever walked this earth. And yet, he had more that he had to tell, to speak to the disciples. And yet, they could not bear it. Not until Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, where the Spirit descends and enlightens their minds. He, the Spirit, testifies about Jesus, it says in this chapter. He guides the disciples. He will speak, tell, prove, make known. These are desires of the Spirit, desires and actions that only a person could do. This is all summed up in verse 14. Have a look. Jesus says, he will glorify me. The Spirit's chief aim, his chief desire, if he were to have one, is to glorify Christ. Which is so typical of the persons of the Trinity, isn't it? We started this series by looking at the doctrine of God, so I'm not going to repeat myself here, but the Trinity is continually, eternally loving and giving toward the other. This is a weak example, but the Spirit is like the perfect wingman. He sidles up to you and says, have you met my friend Jesus? He won't stop talking about him. He doesn't have a bad word to say about him. And he doesn't talk about anything else. If he was doing a best man speech, he'd be going on all night. The food would get cold. The Spirit loves speaking about Jesus. This is a helpful frame for us to think about when we come on later to think about his work. The Spirit is never selfish. He's always giving. He loves to make much of Jesus in all that he does. And loves to guide us, his people, into all the truth, Jesus says. That we too might make much of Jesus too, with him. But the Spirit doesn't just tell us about Jesus. The idea of the Spirit passing on to us what he has received from Jesus is all part of his wider and glorious work of uniting us with Jesus. He doesn't just beam us information about Jesus like it's some sort of textbook. That's not what the Bible's about. It's not a textbook of facts about some concept of Jesus. The Spirit, he introduces us to the person of Jesus. He calls us to intimately get to know God. That's what the Spirit is aiming to do. That's what he desires to do. That's what he achieves. He's a matchmaker, and he loves that. It's all well and good for Jesus to live a sinful life, even defeat death and ascend to heaven. But how does his righteousness get applied to you and me? We need to be united to Jesus. And the Spirit gladly brings us into a deep intimacy with the Son. And with that brings all the blessings that flow from Christ to us. He loves to give, the Spirit does. He loves to glorify Christ. That's what the Spirit has done for you and I, brothers and sisters. Gladly carrying out the one will of God Now, our language and terms here when we talk about the Spirit's work are limited, but I hope you get the picture. He is not a cold, mechanical force by which God operates. No, the Spirit is deeply personal. Without him, there is no union with Christ, and he delights to draw us closer and closer. Now, how might this idea, away from an impersonal force to a personal person, how might that change the way that we relate to the Spirit? He's not some force to tap into. He's not something to manipulate or to harness, as if we could somehow harness God, like saddling a horse. That's not how it works. He's not to be used. He's a friend, our advocate. Thank him for the role that he plays in you glorifying Christ. Ask him to reveal more of Christ to you. Let's think more about the Spirit's work in our next section. We've seen that the Spirit is not a power, but a person who glorifies the Son. Now we're thinking about his work. He saves us, he keeps us, he makes us more like Jesus. Flip over to Romans chapter 8. That was on page 1134. He saves us, he keeps us. In short, he brings us assurance. Read with me from verse 14. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you may live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Perhaps you're here this evening and you doubt whether the Holy Spirit dwells in you. Well, I can tell you categorically, it is not so much about how you feel, but who you are. Because who God calls, the Spirit performs an immediate change of identity. We are adopted into the family of God. We become children of God. Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, no one can enter the kingdom of God. No one can be, as it were, united to Jesus. No one can be redeemed or justified or receive any other blessing unless they are born again, born of the Spirit. With this, Jesus and Paul are saying that the Spirit brings life and causes us now to be able to call out to our God the Father and call him Abba, Father. It's what Jesus said himself in the Garden of Gethsemane. A work of the Holy Spirit that goes right to our hearts, as verse 16 says. So let's put that to the test. Consider your old life, apart from God's, that Paul describes back in verse 7. Apart from the Spirit, we were hostile to God, completely unable and unwilling to respond to him in any way. Now, David's sermon from last Sunday, thinking about God's salvation in Ephesians 2, describes it plainly. We were dead. But now, by the life the Spirit gives, we become God's children. Let me read this list from Tim Chester's book, in his book, Enjoying God. When you have faith in Christ, you're enjoying the Spirit's life. When you willingly serve God, you're enjoying the Spirit's life. When you joyfully sacrifice for Christ, you're enjoying the Spirit's life. When you have any affection for your brothers, Christian brothers and sisters, you're enjoying the Spirit's life. When you recoil from sin, you're enjoying the Spirit's life. When you have any desire for holiness, you're enjoying the Spirit's life. Brothers and sisters, these are the marks of God's grace that brings us assurance that we are indeed God's children. It doesn't need to look glorious or spectacular. We might instead look for miraculous works of the Spirit in the form of healings or sort of euphoric experiences. But more often than not, as God's children, our path will follow that of our adopted brother, Jesus himself. Look at chapter 8, verse 17. Yes, we inherit a share of his glory still to come, but we also inherit a share of the present sufferings, just as Christ did. This is surely why the Spirit gives us assurance, because we need it. We live in a fallen age. We are weak, and we have mortal bodies that are still subject to decay. But crucially, this assurance gives us hope that it will not always be this way. Hope for the future full glory that will be revealed in us after death. Paul describes these marks of the Spirit's life in us as first fruits in verse 23. They are a taster of the abundant life that we will enjoy united physically with Jesus Christ in the age to come. And so with the Spirit, we groan. We long for that day. We may experience hardship and suffering. In fact, we will. But as the chapter ends in Romans chapter 8, nothing will separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing can undo his sacrificial death. Nothing can undo your adoption or your birth, as it were, as a child of God. The Spirit gives assurance, brothers and sisters. Ask him to remind you of these things. He saves us, he keeps us, and he makes us more like Jesus. It's what the Bible calls sanctification. When I was born, my parents didn't know exactly what I was going to look like ahead of time, but there were no surprises really when I ended up with my dad's ears and my mum's nose. And the same can be said of my daughter. Now, my wife Claire and I have the odd argument about who she looks more like. And definitely as time goes on, I think she's progressively looking more and more like me. I can say that from the safety of the pulpit and no one's going to answer back on me. But there are no surprises there. We inherit traits from our families. The same goes for our spiritual transformation in this life that the Holy Spirit brings. Have a look down at verse 29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to save, essentially. For what purpose? To be conformed to the image of his Son. God's plan was for us to be changed into the likeness of our brother Jesus. And if we know anything about God's plans, he doesn't often fail. In fact, he never does. We will be transformed into his image. We are being transformed into his image, even now. You might think that's unrealistic or only reserved for life after we die. But Paul is telling us in this chapter, we no longer live in the realm of the flesh. We no longer live under the rule of the flesh, the sinful desires. We live in a new realm. We were in bondage, in slavery to the sinful desires of the flesh. We are no longer slaves. We are sons, brothers and sisters. We take our commands from a new master, a loving father. And we are in fact free to live and walk in the way of the Spirit. And can actually, get this, bring God pleasure in doing so. we can delight him. I spent a fair bit of Friday in the garden with our daughter Lois. She just constantly wanted to have me watch her going up and down the slide over and over again. Now, I've seen more impressive stunts, I'll be honest. And frankly, our slide only has a few steps. It's really not that high. And watching Lois go up, she's so risk averse. She's so like me. She's so slow and so tentative doing it. But Lois, watching her, genuinely brings me joy. Why? Because she's my daughter. And she wanted to share something with me. No one goes down that slide like my Lois. Brothers and sisters, God does not think of your spiritual fruit that he is producing in you as pathetic or disappointing. He delights in his children. And the fruit that he produces in us, it means we can rightly desire to produce more fruit and the gifts that the Spirit gives for the good of the body and the glory of Christ. It means also, that's what we can do. It also means that we can say no to sin. Have a look at verse 12. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, no longer to the flesh though, an obligation to the Spirit to live according to it. If you think that's impossible, you might be saying, Callum, you don't know my sin. You don't know what I'm caught up in. I've tried 1,000 times to escape this, and the sin keeps drawing me back. Read verse 11. The Spirit of him who raised Christ, Jesus Christ, from the dead is living in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. The very power that raised Christ from the dead, a dead body, gave it new resurrected life, flourishing life. That power resides in you, brothers and sisters, if you have faith in Christ. It is a lie of Satan to think that you are still in bondage and slavery to sin. It is a lie to think the power that raised Christ from the dead does not have the power over any of the sin in your life. It is a lie to think Christ's death and resurrection did not defeat any area or left any area of sin undefeated. This is the truth. Christ has conquered over all, and he conquered all in the power of the Spirit, which is in you and I. When you are tempted to demand justification in anger at your spouse, or tempted to fear the approval of your boss at work, or tempted to find control by denying your body food, or tempted to find peace by turning to porn on your phone, you have the power as a child of God in the name of Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to say no and to turn to righteousness. We are not called to do this on our own. God does not leave us as orphans, Jesus says. We have an advocate, one who is by us, with us, intimately. We do so crying out for help, crying, Abba, Father. That is the nature of the cry, depending on our loving advocate. Doing so brings glory to Christ and pleasure to our Heavenly Father. Trying it on our own is futile. Well, how are we to apply this? We are to walk in step with the Spirit, brothers and sisters. We are to seek and desire the things that the Spirit already desires. It is not something for us to conjure up. It is something to walk in step with, to come alongside with the Spirit that is reigning within you. You do not need to turn back to bondage and slavery to sin. We're going to respond in three ways corporally in a bit. First of all, we're going to pray. Now, this is not a filler to allow the band to get up onto the stage in time while we're closing our eyes. This is something we do in response to what God has spoken through the Spirit-empowered preaching of the word, that we might speak back to God, that we might talk to him as our Heavenly Father. We're going to sing. God gives us song that we might bring him pleasure, and something that we can remember throughout the week as we look to go on walking in step with the Spirit. And tonight we get to enjoy the communion meal, not just to remember what Jesus did, but how we commune with him right now. To be able to say that we are justified and identify with his blood. To remind us that we can say no to sin this week ahead. To love Christ more. A meal that in fact makes us hungry to desire the full banquet that awaits, that we groan for, that we long for. To make us say with the Spirit, as he does, as we do in Revelation at the end, come Lord Jesus. But we can also respond after the service. We can speak Spirit-fueled words to one another. What has the Spirit been speaking to us through the preaching of his word? How might we encourage one another and bless one another with the fruit of the Spirit in this week ahead? How might we do this? And remember that every time we say no to sin, every time we offer a word of encouragement, every time coming out to a prayer meeting on a Wednesday night, every time we boldly stumble telling our work colleague that we were at church and what this sermon might have been about, inviting them to come along and be impacted by Christ, we acknowledge the Spirit's work. And if you are here tonight and you are not a Christian, if you desire something of this relationship with a Heavenly Father, can I encourage you that the Spirit is speaking to you? Please come and speak with me afterwards if you want to know more of what it is to be united to Christ. Let's pray as we respond. Let's take a moment silent to speak to our Heavenly Father individually. Heavenly Father, thank you for our advocate. Thank you for sending him. Thank you for his guidance. Thank you for what he teaches us, how he glorifies Christ. Lord, thank you that we are united to Jesus by the Spirit. Thank you for all the blessings that are now ours through adoption. Lord, cause us this week ahead to be able to say no to sin, no to ungodliness, to walk and flourish in step with the Spirit. We cannot do this on our own. Remind us often of his presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I said, we're going to respond in singing. Please delight in bringing pleasure to your God as we sing Holy Spirit. Please stand.